Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that very, very much. I don't believe I need an introduction. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody. A pastor in Nebraska introduced me. Says, Evangelist Randy Chauvin comes highly recommended. We understand he's a man of high caliber. He said, I didn't know what that meant, so I went to my gun magazine. High caliber means a big bore. Okay, so... Well, it's good to have you here tonight. This is Wednesday night, which means we have two nights left, and we're studying together, Victorious Living in Troublesome Times. And so we've been looking at that each evening. Good to have the youth with us here tonight. Where's our brother Josh? Hey! If you young people love brother Josh, let me hear from you. All right, very good, brother Josh. All right, amen. Are there any youth here tonight? You're in 11th grade. 11th graders, anybody? 10th graders. All right, good. 12th graders? Well, I have something for the 11th graders, but the 12th graders and 10th graders will do. This is actually true. I know you're going to find this amusing, but this is actually true. 11th graders at Newton, Massachusetts High School were given, in a secular public school, they were given a Bible as literature exam. And here were some of their replies. Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Well, not really, but Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities destroyed by God. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Well, if you know the story, they weren't too far off, were they? No, Jezebel was Ahab's wife. Eve was created from an apple. Got a little mixed up there. Eve was created by one of Adam's ribs, and we don't even know if the fruit was an apple. Here's three mistakes in this one. Golgotha was a giant who slew the apostle David. Golgotha, we know what that is, right? Golgotha is the Aramaic word for the place of the skull. Calvary comes from Calvaria, which is the Latin word for place of the skull. And so they meant Goliath. And then who slew who? Of course, David slew the giant. And was he the apostle David? No, he was 1,000 years too early to be one of the apostles, but he was the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. How about this one? Jesus was baptized by Moses. No, Moses was 1,500 years too early to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know the Lord was baptized by our good friend, John the Baptist. This is a Baptist church, isn't it? The Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Luther? Martin Luther was 1,500 years too late to write one of the Gospels, but we know it is the Gospel of Luke. The four horsemen, you remember them? The four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis. The Acropolis is a hill in Greece where the Parthenon is sitting. All right, what did they mean? The apocalypse. I got a couple of lips. Apocalypse. Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Moses led the Jews to the Red Sea where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. Not even Travis could do that. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The greatest miracle in the Bible, when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. You got to know your Bible, you laugh at that one. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. They were really loud apostles. Well, the epistles were written by the wives of the apostles. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. Christians have only one spouse. This is called monotony. All right, so, well, it's funny, but it is really sad how little secular 11th graders in Massachusetts know about the Bible. I trust you know more than that, and I trust you're ready to hear some Bible tonight. But before we do, my wife's going to come and share another of her sacred recitations, so listen carefully. Wonderful music tonight. Appreciate our dear missionaries going to Thailand. I've been to Thailand. I kind of know what they're up against. And then, of course, all the music tonight was fantastic. Thank you. And now let's listen to my wife.
The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. "I am too young," the child replied. "I will not yield today. There's time enough tomorrow." The Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright happy hour. He came but found no welcome, for lured by Satan's power, the youth lay dreaming then and saying, "Not today, nor till I've tried earth's pleasures." The Spirit went away. Again he called in mercy in manhood's vigorous prime. But now he heard no answer. The merchant had no time, no time for true repentance, no time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, the Spirit went away. Once more he came and waited. The man was old and ill. He scarce could hear the whisper. His heart was cold and still. "Go, leave me. When I need thee, I'll call for thee," he cried. Then, sinking on his pillow, without a hope, he died. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call. This could be God's final call.
We have a lot of youth here tonight, and I hope the youth were listening. We pray every young person, every teenager, has come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, and you keep resisting and rejecting what my wife just recited, will be your fate. And so the longer you reject, the harder it is the next time when you hear the gospel to be open and tender to the Lord and receive him as your Savior. Receive him as your Savior, you must. Receiving this one who died in your place and shed his blood and rose again from the dead to procure, to purchase your salvation. And so listen carefully. We'll have those challenges here. We've been having a good time every night. We really have. And we've been having a good time with these outlines, haven't we? And you're now joining me in the fun as people talk about the different outline letters I've used. You remember in Sunday school, we had 3 G's. And you remember in the morning and evening service, we had 3 P's. And then Monday night, we had A's. Last night, we had D's. Dear Brother Travis came to me and said, "Now, when we come to the end of the week, are you going to give some kind of a word out of all of these outlines?" I said, "Well, no, but you can give me one, Travis, if you can do that." So you got, you like those word scramble games kind of things, all right? So we got G, P, A, D, and tonight is F. We got F's tonight. So you all can put it together a word for me. That'd be a lot of fun to let all of those words form some kind of an acrostic. All right, we have a message tonight that really follows the message last night. And you remember last night we had 4 lepers from 2 Kings chapter 7. And tonight we have another 4 men I want to talk about who have a concern for a man who's in troublesome times. And so let's pray. Father, we come to the Word of God. We ask your blessing upon the preached Word of God. We ask, Lord, that you'd stir every heart. Thank you for the movement we've seen in these evenings. We pray, Lord, again, if someone is not genuinely saved, born again, washed in the blood, a child of God, heaven bound, the gift of eternal life, abiding within them, how I pray tonight would be the night of their salvation when they turn from darkness to light and blindness to sight and from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God and receive that forgiveness of sins. Bless, Lord, us as believers. Thank you for this church, for their love for missions. Thankful for our missionaries here tonight. Their love for the Word of God and for the evangelist and for these kind of meetings. Bless them as they listen. Stir our hearts. Refresh, revive, rekindle, recalibrate. Anything you want to do in our hearts tonight, I trust that we're willing and ready for you to speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 2 tonight. Mark chapter 2. This is what I kind of call a family message. You know, we're a family here at Lone Mountain Missionary Baptist Church, and it is a troublesome time for the man we're going to talk about. But I'm going to talk about these four men, and I'm going to talk about the characteristics that these men had, and we're going to just let God speak to us as a church. Yes, as individuals, but as a church body tonight. And so in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is coming back to Capernaum. Mark chapter 2 has a parallel passage in Luke 5 and in Matthew 9. I always like to jot in my margins if they're parallel passages. We have the same account, a little different wording. They're in Luke 5 and Matthew 9. But the Lord Jesus is coming now to Capernaum. And again, he entered into Capernaum or Capernaum. You can pronounce that either way. Most of you know I host tours to Israel, and when you go there, you hear some people say Capernaum. You'll hear others say Capernaum. Capernaum's easier for me to say. I can lose a letter in there, and it's a little easier. But the Lord Jesus now enters into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Capernaum became the earthly headquarters of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, you know he grew up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, had a trip to Egypt, and then his parents, his mother, I should say, Joseph was not his father. Joseph was his caregiver, but not his biological father, because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and he was sinless. He had an only begotten birth. And that's important. That word begotten in the modern translations dropped that, which is a travesty. And so the Lord Jesus now grows up in obscurity in Nazareth. The Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry at 30. He could not begin it in Israel before 30. He wouldn't have been listened to by anyone, because 30 was the age of a Levitical priest, someone who could be a rabbi or a teacher. So the Lord Jesus, again, accustomed there in the culture, begins at 30. Relatively little information about his growing up years, except that when he was 12, he went to the temple in Jerusalem and was about his father's business. Otherwise, he was working as a carpenter in Nazareth. Now he's going to begin his earthly ministry, and he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, reads publicly from Isaiah 61 concerning what Messiah would do when he comes. And the Lord Jesus said, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And the man there in the synagogue got quite upset. They know Jesus the carpenter. And yet the Lord Jesus lived this sinless life. Surely they must have known something about him was different. You know, Mary and Joseph came together and had other children. Roman Catholics don't want you to know that. They said, "Well, those were cousins." No, they were children of Mary and Joseph. And there was at least four brothers, two of them you know, Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and James, who wrote the book of James. There were two other brothers, and daughters, plural. So they had other children. And it's amazing, those brothers of Jesus, those half-brothers, did not believe on him till after the resurrection. I find that fascinating. How could it be your older brother is perfect, sinless? Oh, I'm sure Mary had the temptation of saying to those other boys, why don't you be like Jesus? And then maybe they would say to her, well, why don't you be like Jesus? Can you imagine growing up with a perfect brother, perfectly obedient, sinless in every way, and they believed on him after the resurrection? Amazing. Well, the Lord Jesus was basically ushered out of the synagogue and brought to the brow of the city. Nazareth sits on a mountain. Do you realize that Nazareth is the great Armageddon Valley, one of the more beautiful views of the Valley of Armageddon from Nazareth? People don't realize that. All the years the Lord Jesus spent in Nazareth, he's looking over the great valley where he will come again one day and destroy the armies of Antichrist. And so he's kicked out of Nazareth. And when he's kicked out of Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum and makes that his headquarters city. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew, he came unto his own city, which was Capernaum. And so he's back in his own city. And it was noised that he was in the house. Notice that, that's a definite article. Not just a house. He's in the house. Well, what is the house he's in? You go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. He's in the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew, their house is in Capernaum. You can still see it today. I believe it's one of the authentic things in Israel. Now, when you come with me on my tours, we're going to show you the things that are traditional. There are things in Israel, and if you get a Jewish guide or an unsaved guide, they know what you want to hear. This is the upper room. This is where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. No, it isn't. Do you realize there's nothing in Jerusalem that was there in the days of Christ? Why? In 70 AD, Titus the Roman general destroyed the entire city. The only thing he left standing was the western wall surrounding the temple, which today we know as the Wailing Wall. Nothing there in Jerusalem was there. And then the Emperor Hadrian in Rome in 135 AD leveled it all again. So you can't say, this is the upper room. But you can say, when you get to Capernaum, this was the house of Peter. It was well marked from the first century. And of course, the Catholics came and they built a church over the house of Peter. And then they built another one over that. And then they built a monstrosity over that. So when you go there, you got to look down three different layers, and there's the house of Peter. But it is authentic. The synagogue in Capernaum is also authentic. You can stand and hear me teach in the very synagogue that Jesus would have stood in and preached in. Still there, you can be there and sit in there on those seats that the Jews would have sat in as the Lord Jesus instructed them. So he's now in the house of Simon Peter, and straightway, verse 2, many, many, mucho más. Bienvenidos. I love Espanol. We go to Peru, and if you don't know Spanish, you don't talk to anybody because nobody in Peru knows English. So you got to learn some Spanish or you're not going to talk to anybody. So straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, and not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. This place is packed. This was a packed outhouse. Not a packed outhouse, that's something else. A packed out house. I mean, there's no absolute way you can get anybody in there. I mean, it's standing room only, and there the whole yard is filled with people. I've had the great honor and privilege of preaching in places like that. Down in Jamaica and the West Indies and the Micronesian Islands of the South Pacific and in India, they are absolutely packed. The building, you can't get another person in there. People are all hanging in the windows. People are out in the yard. You can't get near it. I know exactly what this is like because I've been there. I've been in churches in India where I cannot move from the pulpit because the entire place is packed with Indian people, and around my feet, people are all sitting. The whole platform would be full of people if that was this building. Every square inch of this building would have somebody standing on it. I'd love to see Lone Mountain Baptist Church look like that. Is that possible? Yes, it is. That's part of what my message is. I would say this is a family message. That's what God, I believe, would want to have here. But you're going to have what these four men had. And that's the bulk of the message. And so this place is absolutely packed full like a can of sardines. Do you like sardines? I love sardines. My wife can't stand them. My wife can't even stand the smell. If I have sardines, I got to go outside the house and open the can. You don't let that smelly stuff in here. But you know, if you like sardines, you know how they pack those sardines in that can. You can't get anything else in there. That's the way this place was. And he preached the word unto them. And they come, and they, we'll talk about who they are. And they come unto him. He's the only one you can come to for what they're looking for. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Oh, last night, four lepers. Tonight, we got four men carrying a paralytic man to the Lord Jesus. These four. Here's the man on the stretcher. We don't know what the relationship is to these four men. I don't know if he's a family member, a neighbor, a fellow worker. We don't know anything about the paralyzed man. Sick of the palsy means paralysis. This guy is paralyzed. We don't know from the neck down, from the waist down. We don't get the details, but he is in trouble sometimes. He is a cripple from his birth. We don't know. Was it an accident? We don't know. Are these fellow roofers and the guy fell off the roof? We don't know. But we know about these four men. There are at least three things about these men, all beginning with an F. And if you would have these three F's, you'll see this place packed out. So it's up to you. It's up to you if you want church growth. You can go to all kinds of big church growth seminars, but I'll tell you what, it's as simple as this passage. It's simple. You want to see people saved. You want to see people coming into your church. You want to see a packed outhouse. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Because I are. But here are these four men, born of four. Here's the sick of the palsy. This man is paralyzed. He is a picture and type of all unsaved, unregenerated, hell-bound sinners. We talked last night about the four lepers, and we described leprosy for you as that dreaded disease that begins small, begins to spread and corrupt, and then isolates you forever, and your only hope is for the future is death and eternity. And leprosy, like sin, leprosy is a picture and type of sin. So is blindness. The Lord Jesus used all of these illustrations. When you get to Mark 10 with blind Bartimaeus is a picture and type of every human being that has ever been born and walked on this planet. Because everyone is born spiritually blind. Everyone is born with a depraved, corrupt, sinful nature, and a leprosy of sin begins to spread and corrupt their lives. We know people that are blind. As Brother George, appreciate your song tonight. Maybe you noticed Brother George is battling blindness and doing quite well. Sings well. Wonderful. And so the Bible talks in John 9 about a blind man born from birth. And that blind man is a picture and type of every human being that's ever been born, because we're all born spiritually blind. Well, we're all born spiritually crippled. We're all born with a spiritual paralysis. And 99% of this world suffers from that palsy, from that spiritual paralysis, because many, many people are crippled religiously. They are crippled religiously. And our dear brother going to Thailand, as he mentioned, 95% of those people in Thailand are Buddhists, and you'll see Buddhist monks everywhere. If you go to a Buddhist temple, which I have, you'll see a whole stage full of orange-clad Buddhist monks. All the people on the floor, they don't get nice padded pews like you do. And they're all on the floor reciting and chanting mantras over and over, chanting their Buddhist mantras. And one time I was in Nebraska, and there was a Laotian community there in Tecumseh, Nebraska, and I went to their Buddhist temple because I wanted this lady to come to our meetings. And so it was one of those deals. You come to mine, then I'll come to yours. Well, I went to hers, then she came to ours, and she was fascinated by our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, heaven-loving, hell-hating Baptist church, you know. She'd never been anything like that before. But you know what really intrigued her? The song service. And she said this to me, do you mean you sing to your God? I said, yes, we do. You realize that Bible Christianity is the only group that sings to their God? You don't find that in any other world religion. So it is unique. And so religiously crippled, following the teachings of a mere man who is dead in his grave. The Philippines, religiously crippled. Anybody here know about the Philippines? Yeah, that's that row back there, that's right. And you know the Philippines is religiously crippled. Do you know every year in Manila they have the parading of the Black Nazarene? Manila, the capital of Philippines, millions and millions of people. And so every year they have this parade through the streets, and on their shoulders they are carrying a carving of, I suppose it's supposed to be Jesus, but it's called the Black Nazarene. And hundreds and thousands of people are lying in the streets as this idol is carried through the streets. The spiritually crippling thing is that those Catholics there, and I was a Catholic for 20 years, so I know all the superstitions. They believe that if they could just touch the Black Nazarene, if I could just touch that idol, I will be healed of my diseases. I'll have the blessing of God in my life for the next year. So everybody's trying to touch it. Well, what happens? People are trampled to death every year. And yet they still do it. They'll do it again next year, even though a bunch of people were killed and trampling as people are trying to touch that. You talk about religiously crippled. The Philippines. Philistines, we're talking about them tomorrow night, but tonight it's the Philippines. And they have what's called the flagellante, where the men strip down to their waist and they take sharpened bamboo and they beat their backs bloody, raw, heading for the ocean. By the time they get to their ocean, the blood is running down their backs, so it looks like hamburger meat, and then they jump into the salty waters of the ocean and scream in excruciating pain, thinking that pleases God. They're doing it to try to get some appeasement for their sin. And that's just one country. We could talk about India. We could talk about the Quechuan Indians up in the Andes Mountains where we go, and their worship of the moon and the sun and llamas for sacrifices. And this whole world is crippled. But I want you to see your neighbors as spiritually paralyzed. Incurably paralyzed. There's no human cure for the sin sick, spiritually dead soul. And so we must see our neighbors, our fellow workers, our family, our friends, our community as religiously paralyzed. Our world, our country, our state, this city is morally paralyzed. This country of ours has lost its moral compass. And some of you are old as I am, 65 years old. We know what this, when we were growing up, everybody knew about God at least. Everybody at least knew who Adam and Eve were. Everybody at least knew some tenets and even some verses from the Bible that weren't saved. But today we got whole young people who don't even know who Adam and Eve are. We got young people today who have no reference points biblically, and which means they grow up and they don't have the moral compass of the Ten Commandments or anything else. Our nation is now at Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light. Homosexuality now is good. Same-sex marriage is good. And a host of other liberal left immoral things are now good. But oh, we fundamentalists, we're the evil ones. We're the problem. We're the ones hindering the liberal agenda. And so we're counted as evil. And so this country is in moral decline and is getting even worse and worse, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, that it would. And so this man represents the spiritual paralysis of every human soul. If you're here tonight and you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you've not yet embraced fully the truth of Christ and the reality of who He is and what He did for you, you've not internalized Him, you haven't had a second birth, your first birth in Adam only brought you a sinful, depraved, corrupt nature that will make you bent towards sinning. You must have a second birth in Christ, where you are then taken out of Adam and Adam's transgression and placed into Christ and His righteousness. You must have this second birth because God will not receive anything from your heart until you do. We mentioned this on Sunday from Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing you can do religiously, morally, sacraments, laws, rules, traditions that you can possibly do that God would receive, because everything you're doing is coming out of a heart of sin and depravity. God cannot receive anything that's done by an unsaved, unregenerated person. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how much levels of morality they achieve. God is not pleased. He cannot receive anything out of the heart that you were born with. You've got to have a heart transplant. You've got to be born again. And only then will the Spirit of God come within you and produce works through you that God will receive. And so that's the typology. There's the paralyzed man. I don't know if he's on a sheet, if he's on a blanket, if he's on a stretcher, but they are carrying him. How do you know that? Because he was born of four. He's being carried by four men. If it's a stretcher, sheet, blanket, probably one on each corner. And what is their focus? One of three F's. Focus! What is their focus? What is their mission? And they come unto him, verse 3. These four are bringing this paralyzed man unto him. Who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that have the power and the authority to heal this poor paralytic man. And so they are focused on the mission to get this man to Jesus. And if every one of us had that focus, I'm coming off the message last night. If every one of us had that focus, if that was our whole mission in life, get people to Jesus, because He is their only hope. He is their only source of forgiveness and cleansing and restoration. Focus. These men were focused with a love and compassion. They must have loved this man dearly, to want him to get to Jesus. And we'll see them in a minute displaying that kind of love and compassion. They had the love and compassion of our Lord. Brother George sang about the love and compassion. If that isn't love, love and compassion were the thrust of that singing message we heard, and it should be the thrust of every one of us. Love and compassion, the compassion and love of Christ, Matthew 9:36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in great danger. Sheep without a shepherd, straying, scattered, wandering, lost sheep are in great danger because there are predators. And unsaved souls are like straying, lost sheep that don't have a shepherd, that don't have a protector, and the greatest predator there ever was in all of time is the devil, who preys upon unsaved people, seeking to totally ruin them to the place where they go to the lake of fire with him. The Lord Jesus had compassion on these multitudes, and so should we. Compassion and love. Love ought to be the hallmark of our church. That doesn't dispel doctrine. As you know, this new evangelical crowd out here, as we talked about Monday night when the seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." They weren't crying out, "Love, love, love." The love of God is unsearchable. It's immense. The Bible says we have to have power to even grasp the immensity of God's love. That is important, and you're going to need it if you're going to see this church packed out. You're going to have to be a church full of love and compassion. You're going to have to be like Mark Chaney. Do you know who Mark Chaney is? Brother Gerald, who's Mark Chaney? He's the guy who led me to Christ. There I was, 20 years old, United States Air Force, Roman Catholic boy. I had no clue about the Bible. None. Never read a Bible in my whole 20 years of life. All I know is I go to Mass on Sunday and I kneel here, stand there, repeat this, do this, and then leave and head to the bar, wherever I'm going. Yes, I had religion, but not a relationship. And my drinking buddy, Bo Nelson from Waco, Texas, gets saved. My drinking buddy gets saved. And he's inviting me now to his believer's baptism at Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan. I said, "What's a Maranatha?" You know, at that time of my life, I'd never even heard of a Baptist church. We didn't have that animal in the town I grew up in. I had no clue what a Baptist church was. I certainly didn't know what a Maranatha was. But he invites me. I give him many excuses. Mucho más again. Otra vez. And so here we go. But he gets me there. And I hear the message, Pastor Jim Kennard. I'm not hearing a word he's got to say. I didn't care what he had to say. I was there to fulfill an obligation. My friend invited me to watch his baptism. That was after the preaching. So I'm not going to listen to this preaching. I'm too intrigued by the differences between that church and the one I grew up. I'm looking for the statues. No Mary, no Joseph. What's wrong with you people? No candles. I'd expect to get people out of purgatory. Don't even give me any holy water to come in here. That preacher, he's got, what's this thing? Where are your robes? No robes on that dude. Nobody's ringing any bells. And I have to admit, I'll be transparent tonight, I had my eye on a pretty girl or two. These Baptist girls are really cute. How many believe that? These Baptist girls are really cute. You better raise your hand. I didn't hear the message. The invitation came. Come forward if you want to be saved. There's that word again. Bo Nelson keeps talking about that word. Saved from what? If you want to come, you want to get saved, leave your seat and come forward. And people were coming. Maranatha Baptist Church, there was never, ever a Sunday we didn't see people come forward for salvation. We had baptisms every Sunday night. And I said, "Why? These people must have some kind of a need." I was completely oblivious that I had the same need they had. I was totally blinded and deceived. Watched my friend get baptized. That was good for him. Our church runs 700 on a Sunday morning, about 500 Sunday night. All 500 of these people want to shake Bo Nelson's hand. I'm thinking, how long is this going to take? Maybe you're thinking that about my message tonight. And all shaking. Well, I'm in the back foyer. If this was this church, you see me right at that back door down there, down the hallway, wanting to get out of this place. I'm serious. I thought these people were crazy. And while I'm standing way back yonder, Mark Chaney, a Navy man. It took the Navy to get the job done. Well, the Air Force got me there. But the Navy tied the knot. They're good about that. Mark Chaney comes walking up to me with literal tears of compassion. Love and compassion. Tears broken over my lostness. And with those tear-stained cheeks, he said to me, "I don't know you, but I love you." When's the last time you witnessed somebody like that? Tears of compassion, words of love. Of course, my first thought is, who is this? I'm a man. I'm military. I don't get many men walk up to me, "I love you." But he did. Tears. I don't know you, but I love you. If you were to die tonight, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. I said, I don't know that. I don't think anyone can know that. I said, if my good outweighs my bad, I'll get in. Can I show you a verse from the Bible? The Bible. I've never read the Bible in my life. I thought the last book of the Bible was called Concordance. I had no clue. Takes me to 1 John 5:13, which is an excellent verse to begin with Roman Catholics. Excellent. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, a Catholic, in Catholic theology, they cannot know they have eternal life. In fact, they say you're cursed if you say you know you have eternal life, because their religious system will not allow it. Because in Catholicism, if you're going to heaven, it's going to be based on your works and in your loyalty to the church. We were taught to trust the church, not Christ. And you can be a good Roman Catholic for 99 years. But if you commit a mortal sin before you get to confession, you're going to hell. You commit a venial sin before you get to confession, you're going to a fictitious, made-up, traditional place called purgatory. They have none, zilch, goose egg assurance of eternal life, and they cannot in their system. So when you share with them, as Mark Cheney did with me, 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's not in the Catholic Church or sacraments, laws, traditions, or rules. It's not in any church. No church died for you. Jesus died for you. Amen. A denomination didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. Sacraments didn't die for you. Jesus died for you, and only He can save you. Show me those verses that you may know you have eternal life. Would you like to know that you have eternal life tonight? I look at the verse, I look at him, I look at the verse, I look at him. I said, well, sure, who wouldn't want to know that? I'd never seen that before. And he lovingly, patiently took me through God's only plan to save the sinful soul. And that night, right there by the back door, I called on the Lord Jesus to save my poor, wicked, wretched, hell-bound soul. And that night, the Lord Jesus came inside of me. He came in me with cleansing, transforming power. And I've never been the same since. Nor could I be. But it took love and compassion. It took a Mark Cheney with his love, his words of love, his tears of compassion. That's what melted my sinful, hardened heart. And you're going to have that if you want to see this place filled. They will know you are my disciples by the big Bible, KJV, you hold under your arm. Is that what the Bible is? It Jesus said? They'll know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. And fundamentalists, to be honest, fundamentalists have not always been known by their love for one another. And I'm serious. There are fundamental independent Baptists who are leaving independent fundamental baptism by the droves, joining these big, mega, non-denominational, neo-evangelical, neo-evangelifish. They don't have any backbone. Well, anyway, why? It's because of this lack of love, this lack of compassion we have for one another. We're the ones who shoot our own wounded. These men had loving compassion. These men had unity. Can you see the unity? Two men in the front, two men in the back. Focused! Let's get this man to Jesus. That's our mission. What unity. Philippians 1:27. Stand fast in one spirit, with one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, with one accord, with one mind. I saw a religious cartoon one time in a magazine. And here's two sides, a big wall in between. And here's all the liberals. On this side are all the fundamentalists. And the liberals are all throwing rocks over the wall at the fundamentalists. And the fundamentalists, instead of throwing rocks back at the liberal, they were throwing the rocks at each other. Can you imagine this? I tell you what, even among independent fundamental Baptists, we're not always as unified as we should be. Whether it's a church body or a group of churches. Because we could be today, you know what it would be? We'd have four men on the stretcher, and we're going along, and wait, put them down. We put them down. What association do you belong to? What Bible college did you graduate from? I mean, we're talking about fundamental independent Baptists. I'm not talking about this guy went to some liberal neo-evangelical thing. We're talking about fundamental independent, and I travel, and I see this. It's not pretty. Because if you're not our association, we can't work with you. You didn't go to our Bible college? We can't work with you. Put them down. There's the guy sitting there. I don't care what college you went to. I need to get to Jesus. I tell you, we can be very Pharisaistic. We need to humble our hearts, begin to have a loving compassion, and we need unity. The Spirit of God produces unity in a church. If there is disunity at Lone Mountain Missionary Baptist Church, it's because someone is allowing the devil to use them to sow discord. We do not produce the unity. The Spirit of God produces the unity. But we can hinder that unity. And oh my, woe to anyone here that hinders the unity the Spirit of God's producing. Woe is you if you sow discord among this body. Woe to you if you criticize and complain. I pastored for many years, good-sized church. The last thing I needed was a complainer and a criticizer that every decision I make or move I make, that person's going to criticize me. I don't need that. I got too much else to do. And so these four men were focused. Remember that F. They were focused with love and compassion and unity, focused on the mission of getting people to the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus himself said in John 4, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. It's already white. Look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Now, if the Lord Jesus has to tell us to lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white unto harvest, where are your eyes? May I ask you, can you look at my illustration? I'm looking. If I have to lift up my eyes to look on the fields, where are my eyes? You know what I'm looking at right now? Myself! You got to get your eyes off yourself. The self life must die. You must know what it is to live the crucified life. You must know what it is to die to self. As Paul said, I die daily. Self-dependence, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-indulgence must die if you're going to see this place filled. And you got to get your eyes off yourself and onto those fields that are white already into harvest. Are there any kind of agricultural wheat farmers here that knows what Jesus was saying? I pastored a great church in Pasco, Washington. Amazing wheat. We had two growing seasons in the Yakima Valley. We had winter wheat and summer wheat. And when the wheat heads are fully formed, they are beautifully golden brown. That's when you're supposed to harvest them. That's when they have the most nutrition. If you don't harvest the wheat heads when they're golden brown, they will turn white. You can still harvest them. There's still some nutritional value. But if you don't harvest the wheat when the wheat heads turn white, they will fall to the ground and they're destroyed. This is what Jesus is saying. Say not ye, there's yet 4 months. And then harvest. 4 months, the wheat heads are already white. If you don't harvest now, it'll all be destroyed. That's what Jesus is saying. Stop giving me excuses, he says. It's not yet 4 months. Well, I've got to learn some more verses. I'll get some more training. Maybe this, maybe that. And then you're going to start being a soul winner. Not going to happen. The Lord says, get busy now. Get focused on a lost, hell-bound world. Have love and compassion. Have unity. And then the next F is these four men had fortitude. You know that word, fortitude? It's also called tenacity. These men were determined. These men were unstoppable. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, the pressing multitudes, crowds of people in the yard and in the house, and these compassionate, loving, unified men focused on getting this man to Jesus were there trying to get through the crowd. And no one's cooperating. I can just see it in my mind. Excuse us. We're trying to get this man to Jesus. Please part the way. Please let us through. And nobody's listening. Impossible to get him through. Well, now we have an obstacle. Now we have some troublesome times. What do you do when you hit obstacles? Give up? Can you see these four men saying to the paralyzed man, hey, sorry, man, we tried. This isn't going to happen today. Sorry, we're going to have to take you home. Maybe another day we can try it again if Jesus... Is that what they did? Not these guys. These guys have fortitude. They will overcome the obstacles full of what? That word, tenacity. I spent 18 months stationed in Japan, and I learned a Japanese word that I've never forgotten. Gambatte! The Japanese word, gambatte. Don't forget it. Next time I come and ask you, what's gambatte? Gambatte is the Japanese word for keep on keeping on. Gambatte means never quit. Never let an obstacle stand in your way. You find a way around it. So those are the kind of people Christ uses. He doesn't call lazy people. He doesn't call people to serve him who just are very easily stopped. You go door-to-door visitation, and one door slammed in your face, and you quit. Now you got to keep going. No matter what the obstacles, whether it's corrupted government that we have, whether it's a COVID, whether it's death all around, whatever the obstacle is, we keep going. And these men were determined to get this man to Jesus because they are focused and they have fortitude. They said there's got to be a way. And so one of them, I'm sure, noticed every Israeli house has a stairwell on the outside leading to a flat roof because they did a lot of things up on those flat roofs. And so perhaps one of them said, hey, there's the stairway. Let's get him up on the roof. They're hauling this guy up at the stairs, and they go onto the roof, and they begin to remove the tiling. Verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Fortitude. Gambatte spirit. We will find a way. We will forge ahead. Can you imagine this? The people down inside the house listening to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. All of a sudden they hear this noise up on the roof. So what's going on up there? Scrape, scrape, as their tiles are, you know about tiles here in Las Vegas. Scrape, scrape, and all of a sudden there's some plaster and straw and other things coming. Who's up there? What's going on? All of a sudden there's a hole and light is coming through. What in the world is this? And now the hole's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Who's up there? And down comes the stretcher. Down comes the sheet or blanket, whatever it was, right in front of where the Lord Jesus is teaching. They could not be stopped. Now, I trust you have fortitude. I trust you have character. I trust you have a spiritual gambatte that says, I will go forward for the Lord. I'm not letting COVID, I'm not letting anything stop me. I will be where I'm supposed to be, and I will do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to have a focus of getting people to Jesus. Fortitude, overcoming obstacles. You know, just to give you some illustrations, listen to this. Talk about overcoming obstacles. Beethoven. Where's Holly? Does she know Beethoven? Do you know Beethoven? Yeah, you sound like Beethoven up there. Holly. Beethoven's best works were composed after he lost his hearing. Can you imagine it? Can you see Beethoven? I lost my hearing. Well, I guess I'm done as a composer. He did his best works after he was deaf. Louis Pasteur's greatest discoveries were made after a life-threatening stroke. Stroke didn't stop him. John Milton's best poetry came after he was blinded, Brother George. William Cowper wrote his greatest hymns following bouts of deep depression. And did you know Joyce Jones? Anybody know Joyce Jones? World-renowned concert organist. She was so gifted as a musician. At age 16, she was already in the University of Texas with a piano major. But then she had an accident where her wrists were broke. And she could not even touch a keyboard. And she's going to have, of course, months of convalescence. Help me. And so in that time, she mastered the foot pedals of an organ. Mastered them. And a whole new career. She switched from piano to organ and became world famous organist. Well, she didn't let those broken wrists stop her, hey? I'm just giving you these illustrations just to give you some fortitude. This is probably my favorite illustration, Bob Weiland. You have to be in the running world to know Bob Weiland. Bob Weiland, Vietnam, 1969, had both of his legs blown off. No legs, and yet 17 years later, on November 2nd, 1986, Bob Weiland started the New York Marathon, 26 miles. At age 40, the first marathon runner ever to run with his arms instead of his legs. 19,413 runners finished the race. Bob came in last. Not only did he come in last, he took 4 days, 2 hours, and 48 minutes to complete the course. And after 4 days, 2 hours, and 48 minutes of sitting position, his muscular arms would thrust himself forward, foot after foot, and mile after mile. And he never gave up. He had gambate. He had fortitude. He wasn't going to let this course stop him. And when he claimed his finisher's medal, he said, "Success is not based on where you start, but where you finish." These men that I've shared with you and women had fortitude. These four men, they got this man to Jesus. And the third F is faith. Faith. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, they had focus, they had fortitude, and they had faith. When Jesus saw their faith, you know that Jesus sees your faith or lack of it. The Lord Jesus spoke much about people's faith in the gospel. Mark 4:40, Jesus said, "How is it that you have no faith?" Jesus said in Mark 9:19, "Oh, faithless generation." Luke 5:20, "Seeing their faith." Luke 8:25, "Where is your faith?" Luke 12:28, "Oh, ye of little faith." Luke 15:28, "Great is thy faith." And Luke 17:5, the prayer of all of us, "Increase our faith." When Jesus saw their faith, he went into action. Do you realize that in these days of troublesome times we're living, It is faith that's going to rise you above the pack. It's faith that's going to say, we're going forward. Faith. Faith they had. Faith that Jesus acted upon. He acted upon their faith. And what happened? He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't we come for physical healing? My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, I actually came to be miraculously healed of my paralysis. That's not what happened. You see, Jesus Christ met his most important need first. The most important need that anyone has, no matter what their physical, mental, or financial, or career, whatever they are, the most important thing is that you are forgiven. The Lord Jesus wants to forgive you tonight. He wants to say to you tonight, I see your faith. You want to place your faith in me as your Savior, your substitute, your sin bearer. You want to trust me, not a church, not a religion, not yourself, not anything else. You're trusting me and me alone tonight. I see your faith. And he'll say to you, your sins are forgiven you. And only when this man's greatest need was met, now the Lord will meet the physical need as we conclude here, verse 11 and 12. And I say also unto thee, Jesus speaking to the paralyzed man, after he forgave his sins, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And he, the paralytic, sick of the palsy, paralyzed, he immediately arose. Salvation is immediate, isn't it? Salvation is not a lifelong process of being religious enough or doing enough good works. You are declared justified. You are declared forgiven the moment you come as a sinner to the Savior and place your faith, your trust, and your dependency for eternal life in him and him alone. And immediately arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all. Tremendous miracle. This man gets up off that stretcher and walks out of there with his four friends. Can you imagine the five of them now with their arms around each other rejoicing as they prance back home? Mission accomplished! Focused, fortitude, faith. And if you want another F, forgiven. And everyone in that house saw what happened. Their response in verse 12, insomuch that they, the whole people, the packed out sardine house there, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You know, that's what visitors ought to say when they come here to your church. I tell you, visitors come in here on a Sunday. They see your love and compassion. They see your unity. They see your fortitude. They see your faith. They see that this is a place where forgiveness of sins is dispensed by the God of heaven. I trust visitors come in here. They hear you all sing. They hear this preacher preach. And they say, we're amazed. We've never seen a church like this one. And that gets noised abroad. And you can fill this church if you have focus and fortitude and faith. If you're here tonight and you've never placed a saving faith in Jesus Christ, tonight's your night. Whether you're 6 or 16 or 60, whatever your age, whatever your background, I don't care what denominational tag you may be wearing. Denominational tags are going to fall off on the way up or burn off on the way down. If your hope for eternal life is wrapped up in some denominational tag, you're going to come woefully short. I'm a Baptist and I'll always be. But I'm not trusting in Baptists. I'm trusting in Christ. If you need to be saved, we're going to sing a final hymn. Brother Bob's going to lead us. Pastor will be here. I'm here. Just slip out of your seat like they did at Maranatha Baptist in Okinawa. And you can come, take me by the hand, take Pastor by the hand, say, I need to be saved tonight. My wife gave that recitation called The Four Calls. The Spirit came in childhood. and pleaded, "Let me in." But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. "I will not yield," the child replied. Perhaps you're a child, perhaps you're a teenager here tonight. Will you yield? Have you ever been genuinely saved? You are full of spiritual paralysis tonight. You are a cripple. And you need the deliverance and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And He will forgive you tonight. And you will have eternal life from this moment forward. And if you're here as a believer, maybe your heart is hardened against the Lord, even as a believer. You're not full of love and compassion. You don't have any focus. You don't have unity like you know you should. Maybe you're at odds with someone in this room. You will never see revival. This church won't see revival as long as there's disunity. God is not going to place new babies in a contaminated incubator. There are a lot of churches that never see people saved because the Lord can't trust them to have baby believers. They're contaminated incubators. The Lord will get them saved somewhere else. We've got to make sure we're unified. Maybe you're not. Do you have fortitude? Are you easily giving up? Soul winning, financial giving, faithfulness to the house of God. Any obstacle comes your way, do you let that stop you or do you go forward? How is your faith? How large is your faith? Maybe someone needs to come forward to this altar tonight. Say, "I'm not focused and I don't have fortitude and I don't have a lot of faith, but that's what I want tonight."